turn our Bibles again to Isaiah 53, and I want to read this time verse 10 and verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and verse 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. On May 8th, 1945, after 5.5 years of grueling warfare, after 5.5 years where bombs were dropping on people's homes and cities were being destroyed, after 5.5 years of food shortages, where our grandparents and great-grandparents were literally resorting to eating tulip bulbs to stay alive, after 5.5 years of millions of Jews being massacred, after 5.5 years of countless young men shot down, lying dead on the battlefield, finally, after 5.5 years, finally, victory was there. Finally, the Nazis had come to their knees and signed the agreement of their unconditional surrender. What a day. What a day that would have been. That victory day, the victory in Europe day, VE day. What a day that was. May 8th, 1945. That was a day of dancing in the streets. Your grandparents and your parents maybe have told you about this. It was a day of strangers hugging one another. Just a day of joy. Victory. Victory at last. War is over. There's peace. Victory. This was a day of tears of joy. Well, congregation, today we are celebrating something far more thrilling. Something far more monumental. Something far more significant. Today we are celebrating Christ's victory. Today is Christ's victory day. His victory over Satan. Over Satan, that long and horrible foe. For thousands of years, war has raged. And here, on Easter, Christ has had victory over this evil foe. And on Easter, it's Christ's victory over sin. That deadly poison that has killed countless of millions and millions of people. Christ has had victory over sin. And on this day, he had victory over death itself. The grave which took the lives of nearly everybody up to this point. Finally, death itself was defeated. What a day. What a day this is. What a day we are celebrating today. Today we are celebrating what Christ has accomplished on the cross in his death, but also in his resurrection. What he won in rising again from the dead. And so what a day of rejoicing this is. Here we are looking at the servant, the obedient, suffering servant who has finished his mission, who has been successful, who's been able to say, mission accomplished, victory. That's what we're looking at today. The servant's victory here in Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 12. So the servant's victory, that's our title. The first point, victory promised. Secondly, victory experienced. And thirdly, victory shared. The servant's victory, and in the first place, victory promised. Well, in Luke 24, which we read this morning, there we find Jesus fresh from the tomb, and he's revealing himself to his disciples. And what a story we find there in Luke 24, verses 13 to 27. Here are these two friends on the road to Emmaus. And here they're walking and they're in deep discussion one to another, and they're visibly sad. If you were walking by, you could see that they're in this deep discussion and they're grieving over something. And this is what Jesus sees in verse 17 of Luke 24. He approaches them and he says, "What kind of conversation is this?" He sees they're talking. "That you have had with one another as you walk and are sad." So he sees they're in deep discussion and he sees their grief. It's open. It's written on their faces. It's dripping off of their words. There's this great grief. And the response is, are you new in these parts? Are you a stranger to Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's been going on this past weekend in Jerusalem? And Jesus, he plays along and he says, what things? What are you talking about? And they say, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the one who was mighty in deed and in word before God and before men, this mighty prophet, this one that we thought was our Redeemer. We thought he was coming to redeem Israel. Well, Israel, we have taken our Redeemer and we've crucified him. Haven't you heard? But not only that, this morning, some of our friends went to the tomb and they said he's not there. And they met these angels and other of the disciples. They confirmed this and we don't know what to think. And so we're confused and we're grieving. We our hope seems dashed and yet what's happened? He's not there. Now, if you would have met these two disciples on the road to Emmaus in their grief, in their confusion, wouldn't you have sympathized with them? Wow, I understand. I can see why you're feeling this way. This is traumatic. This is confusing. What are we to do? But that's not how Jesus responds. Notice how Jesus responds. His response is sharp. Yes, it's loving, but it's sharp. Luke 24, verse 25. "Oh, foolish ones." That's sharp. That hurts. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, friends, foolish ones, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" What were you expecting? But why are you grieving? Why are you confused? Isn't this the way it was supposed to go? Haven't you read your Old Testament? "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" This is basic biblical truth. And then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so notice a couple things here. Number one, Jesus, he doesn't show up to them and say, "Look, it's me. Touch me. Look at me. Smell me. It's really me." Jesus does that later in our chapter when he eats the fish with his disciples. He does that. He said, "This is really me. It's really me. A physical body, the same body raised from the dead. It's really me." But notice what he does. He goes out of his way to point back to the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't just say, "It's me," but he goes out of his way to point back to the Old Testament scriptures. And he does this again in Luke 24, verse 44. There Christ appears to his disciples. He eats with them. But then he points back to the Bible. And he says, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me." And then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Why is Christ doing this? Well, Christ is going out of his way to point to the Old Testament scriptures, to show them, to show his disciples, to show his people that the cross and the resurrection were God's plan from the start. That this was God's plan from the beginning. That this ought not to catch them off guard. And so Jesus is saying, look at your Bibles. See the Messiah suffering in the Old Testament. See him suffering and then being glorified. And I wonder how long our Savior meditated on Isaiah 53. I wonder how long he paused on this chapter that we've been pausing on as he's pointing them. See me here. See me suffering here. See me rising here according to the scriptures. He's doing this to show them that it's been God's plan all along. But secondly, and indirectly, isn't Christ teaching them a lesson? Isn't Christ teaching them that they need to live by the word of God? Visions and sights and smells, that can't keep them going. Christ is going to ascend to heaven soon. They need the word of God. And so here is Jesus, and he meets his disciples who are moping and they're confused. And he says, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. There's answers to be found in this precious book. There's answers. This book is full of truth, God's truth that speaks to us, that enables us to live today as the church is to go forth into this world in the ages and into the thousands of years ahead. Read your Bibles. What would Jesus say to us today? Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be reading our Bibles. It's we've already sung this. God's word is valuable, more valuable than gold, sweeter to taste than honey. And so we can't be despising or neglecting the word of God. Well, if Christ turned back to the Old Testament to find his suffering and glory, let's do the same. Where in our text do we find, in Isaiah 53, do we find Christ's victory promised? And you need to look at verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. When Christ offers himself, then he shall see his seed. Now, children, every time a lamb was offered, every time a lamb was sacrificed, every time a lamb was laid on the altar and the knife slit their throat, every time that lamb died, and it was the end for the lamb. That lamb wasn't seeing anything anymore. It was dead. It was butchered. But when the servant of the Lord offers himself as the lamb, after he's done that, then he shall see his seed. After this lamb has died, he will see his offspring, his spiritual children, the family of God. He will see them. And so what Isaiah is telling us here, that this servant of the Lord, when he comes as the Lamb of God, he is no ordinary lamb. Ordinary lambs, they die and they stay dead. This Lamb of God, he dies and he's going to see things. He's going to see his people. And when he offers himself, he shall prolong his days. Yes, he's going to die. Verses 8 and 9 have been clear. We've already looked at verses 8 and 9. He's going to be cut off from the land of the living. His death is final. It's certain. He's being hacked down. In verse 9, his grave is appointed with the wicked, but he's going to be buried with the rich. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. But then God is going to prolong his days. God is going to prolong his life. There's going to be life after death. This is promised. Victory is promised here. 700 years. 700 years before Christ was to come and to accomplish these things. Victory has been promised. And this is what Jesus is pointing his disciples to. He's pointing them to Isaiah 53. He's pointing them to Psalm 16, which we have sung. And he's saying, look, yes, death will happen, suffering, the servant must suffer, but then victory, glory, life. And Isaiah goes on, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that word pleasure, it's the same as the word pleased at the beginning of verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And there we said it was God's will to bruise him. And so here, this word pleasure, it's the same root word. And we're speaking of the Lord's will, the Lord's good pleasure, the Lord's sovereign purposes will prosper in the hand of his servant. He will be victorious. God's purposes will be realized in what the servant does. And so here Isaiah is saying, this servant will be victorious. The victory has been promised long ago. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus lived by these promises. That Jesus used these promises to endure his suffering. This is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here is Christ. He's in the midst of his sufferings, and yet he's setting the joy that's been promised to him, the promises of victory. He's setting that joy in front of him, keeping it on his horizon as he's going through these deep depths in this difficult road of sorrow. He's setting these promises of victory in front of him to give him endurance. And so Christ, he lived by faith, and the author of Hebrews is making the application that we are to do the same, that we better be setting our joy, the joy that Christ has won in his resurrection, we better be setting that joy before us if we are going to run our race with endurance. Well, this is the victory promised. Secondly, we want to see the victory experienced. The victory experienced. Verse 10, he shall prolong his days. The servant was promised life after death. God would prolong the servant's days. After he died, the servant would have prolonged days. Full life. This promise here, it really links back to the book of Deuteronomy, where those who were obedient to the Lord were promised long life. This was a blessing of a God-fearer. Well, here is the ultimate God-fearer, the obedient servant who suffered on behalf of his people, has died, but now is receiving his reward. Long life, long days. And this is body and soul. Christ at this moment is the God-man, fully God, fully human, body and soul. He has a fully human nature. It's been raised. It's living. It's moving. It's acting right now in heaven. Christ's human nature is there, representing his people. He's already got there, ahead of his people. He's there, body and soul. All of Christ's redeemed are just there in their spirits, waiting for the resurrection. Christ is there, body and soul. He's experienced this victory. Christ experienced this victory in his resurrection. The servant was promised this victory. Jesus experienced this victory in his resurrection. Luke 24, verse 5 and 6. The angel greets the women at the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you love that? What are you doing here? You're at a tomb. This is where dead people are. It's like you're in the graveyard. You're opening up caskets. There's dead people. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. Jesus experienced this victory. In his resurrection, he conquered the grave. He's not dead. He's living. He's alive. We have a risen Lord, a risen Savior. Our Savior is the one who's conquered the grave, death, death itself, this fearsome enemy, this enemy that maybe some of us are seeing approaching as we grow older or just we're more conscious of death. And it's a fearsome enemy. And for all of us, no doubt, we've experienced the power, the strength of death as it's wrestled our loved ones to the grave. Oh, the power of death, the power, the strength, the horrible, heartbreaking strength of death. Death was defeated. Death was defeated when Jesus rose. Death couldn't keep him down. Death couldn't pin Jesus to the mat. He rose from the dead. He rose in victory. We get impressed so easily. We get impressed. I love sports, but we get impressed by watching sports. And we're so easily impressed. We see the football player, he catches the ball, he runs for the touchdown, and he's flexing his muscles, and we're impressed. We think, wow, look at that strength, look at that skill. Do you want to see something impressive? Look at Jesus. He defeated death. The strongest football players will die if Jesus doesn't tarry. If Jesus tarries, they will die. But look at Jesus. Here we see this strength, this almighty power, this tsunami-like strength, defeating death, rising in victory. He rose. And just like he rose, just like you and I wake up from a nap. He rose, the Lamb, the silent Lamb. He arose as the roaring lion in his full strength. And he's alive. He experienced his victory in his resurrection. And his resurrection proves not only his victory over death, but also his victory over sin. The wages of sin is death. Those who sin deserve to die. Christ being the sin bearer on behalf of his people, he died. He paid those wages in full. That's what God is saying when he raises him from the dead. The Father is saying, I have accepted his sacrifice. The wages, the debt has been paid. And so Paul says in Romans 4:25, he has been raised for our justification. Payment has been made in full. Sin has been dealt with. Christ defeated sin at the cross. And the effects of sin, the effects of sin. Yes, that will be seen when Christ returns. But already he has dealt the death blow to the curse and to all of the effects of the curse. In Christ's resurrection, it was his victory over Satan as well. Just think about how Satan tried to keep Christ from the cross, how he stirred up Herod to murder all of those children, trying to eliminate Christ at a young age. And then there's Christ almost being thrown off a cliff. And yet Christ kept saying, it's not my time yet. I haven't fulfilled all righteousness. It's not my hour yet. It's still a delay. And then the hour comes. The hour comes. John 12, Jesus says, it's my hour. He sees the cross and then he's ready to head for it. He's ready to go to the cross. And there at the cross and in his resurrection, Christ triumphs over Satan. This is what Colossians 2, verse 15 says. There, it's because of the cross that he's triumphed over the evil powers. And it's because the cross, it's there where Jesus secures the salvation of his people. And there at the cross, then, he is plundering Satan's kingdom. He is taking back a people for himself. He's going into Satan's castle and loosing and freeing sinners who were bound and enslaved to Satan. And he's freeing them for himself. That's what his cross work in resurrection has accomplished. The salvation of his people. And it's there at the cross that we see the seed of the woman. Long promised, long prophesied. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman finally crushing, stomping on the serpent's head, and again dealing the death blow to this serpent, who, yes, still is fighting a little, but soon will be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, Christ experienced victory in his resurrection, but Christ also experienced victory in his exaltation. And that's what Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Here's the Father. The Father says in Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great." And here's the Father, and he's speaking of Christ's exalted status. This is the reward that the Father is going to share with Christ. And notice how it's connected to Christ's mediatorial work. He says, "Therefore, because of what Christ has accomplished, therefore the Father holds out this precious inheritance, this portion, this inheritance for Christ." Now, of course, the Son of God was always exalted. Just read John 17. Jesus knows this, that he had glory from all eternity. And as the Son of God, he always was exalted. He eternally is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He's eternally glorious. But now as the God-man, as the mediator, as the prophet, priest, and king, on behalf of his people, now Jesus Christ, the servant, receives a portion, receives an inheritance. He receives a reward from the Father like no other. He receives this rich reward. And this takes us back to the beginning of this fourth servant song, Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant, he shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted. He shall be extolled. And he shall be very high." And remember how Isaiah is heaping up these three titles or these three words of exaltation, saying that Christ will be supremely exalted. He will be placed in the highest place. And this is what the gospel is accomplishing. This is what God is seeking, the glory of himself. He's seeking the glory of Christ, and he's found that. He has accomplished that in his servant's work. And this is why Paul says in Philippians 2:9, "God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." That's already happened. If we were to peer into the worship of heaven, read Revelation 5, and we can sing along with heaven's worship, and it's all glory, all praise to the Lamb, to the Lamb. Christ already has this name above every name. He already enjoys this part of his exaltation. But there's a final step of exaltation that Jesus waits for. Then, when Jesus returns, his name will be recognized as supreme by everyone, by all of creation. No one will be left out. Whether those who've been conquered by his grace, they will be recognizing his name. Yes, he is worthy. Or those who are conquered by his just judgment, they will be forced to recognize the greatness of his name. And so Paul continues in Philippians 2, "At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Well, we've seen victory promised. We've seen victory experienced, but finally, victory shared. And this is truly astounding. Look again at Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." And so, children, the picture here is of a victorious warrior king. That's what we need to be seeing. This servant, this king, this servant is King Jesus, and he's the victorious warrior king, and he's returned from his victory. He's won the war. He's won the battle. He's accomplished what he set out to do, and he's returning, and he's receiving the war plunders. He's receiving the spoils of war. The Father is giving him a reward. The Father is setting on him the crown above every other crown. That the Father is giving him his right reward. And that makes sense. That makes sense. If we've been following along through this sermon series, we can say, yes, this servant deserves that crown. That makes sense. But as soon as Jesus receives his reward, he turns and he divides his spoils with his people. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense when we consider who we are. It makes sense in light of the gospel, of course. But do we grasp what is being said here? Christ shares the plunders of his victories with his people. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. With the strong. Now, these aren't people who are strong in themselves. No. These are wayward sinners. That's been made clear by Isaiah. Just read what leads up to this. These are transgressors. These are rebels. But these are those who are strong in Christ. Verse 11 speaks of Christ's justification. The justification that's found in Jesus Christ. And so these are those who have been made strong through the work that Christ has accomplished. It's to those who've been justified. It's to those who don't deserve the least of his blessings. They are being rewarded for his suffering. We've done nothing. He's done it all. And yet we are sharing in his victory. And what makes sense of this conundrum, of this mystery, that transgressors, that rebels are sharing in the spoils of the obedient servant is the beautiful truth of union with Christ. Just reflect back again on what we've been saying about this servant. Remember how there is, if we go back to the very first sermon, there was this disobedient servant, and that was Israel, the nation of Israel. And out of the ranks of disobedient Israel, this obedient servant would rise. He would come and he would represent those who looked to him for their salvation. He would be the second Israel. He would be the second Adam. Adam failed in the garden. This servant, he's not going to fail. He's going to represent his people. And he's going to do this for them. He's going to do it on their behalf. And so if I'm united to him by Spirit-given faith, by true faith in him, then all that is Christ's is mine. Jesus, union of Christ speaks about Jesus being married to his bride, to his church. And so because Christ is married to his church, they share the same bank account. All that is Christ's is the church's. He divides the plunders of war with his people. Verse 10, he shall see his seed. Through his death and resurrection, Christ has brought his people into the family of God. His seed, his offspring, his people. There is adoption. There's adoption. This is one of the plunders of war that Christ has brought back from the cross and from the empty tomb. Adoption. You can be a son or a daughter of God. Adoption. He will see his seed. What a trophy. And then there's justification. We've already spoken about that. Verse 11. My righteous servant shall justify many. We spoke about that on Good Friday. Justification. Being declared righteous. What a trophy. And then there's sanctification. Sanctification is another precious spoil of war that Christ has won. And I want to pause here and to flesh out some applications in terms of Easter. How does Easter impact your mundane, everyday Christian life? Or should I ask, does Easter Does the truth of what Christ did on Easter Sunday, does that impact the way you go through your day today? We share in Christ's victory. When Christ died, if you are united to Christ by faith, then you died. Really, truly, you died. Do you believe it? Colossians 3, verse 3. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died, you died. You died to sin's dominion. That's what you died to. You died to sin's dominion. And you no longer have, you no longer are enslaved to sin. Christ has set you free from the power of sin. Are you living that out? Does the resurrection come to bear on your everyday, ordinary Christian life? Or are you going back to the empty tomb? Are you going back and putting on your old grave clothes and putting on your sinful past and giving yourself over to sin? You died with Christ. This is what Good Friday and the resurrection are speaking about. And so is your Christian life denying that the cross ever happened? Are you allowing sin to live and to reign over you? And when Christ rose from the tomb on Easter Sunday, you truly rose with Him. Do you believe it? That you rose with Him? Colossians 3:1. You were raised with Christ. It happened. You got up from the tomb with Jesus. You were raised with him as a new creature. Yes, there's still sin in your life, but now you are fundamentally different. You are changed. There's something new about you. You now love the Lord and you now love your neighbor, not perfectly, but truly. You have a new nature. You are a new creature. You are spiritually alive, alive to God and alive to the things of God. Are you living like it? Is Easter making an impact on your everyday Christian life? Are you remembering that you died with Christ and that you rose with Him? And so when sin and when Satan comes and he tempts me with sin, when he tempts me to be proud, or when he tempts me to be enslaved to anger, am I speaking to myself, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ. Am I reckoning myself alive in Him? Is Easter making an impact on your Christian life? You were raised with Christ, therefore seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on Christ and on all that He has accomplished. Keep the gospel in view. Live out of Christ. Or are you actually still dead? Are you actually still in the tomb, enslaved to sin? If you are, then I'm pointing you to this victorious servant king, the one who's conquered over sin, over death, and over Satan. And He's the one who loves to divide His spoils with the undeserving. Go to Him. Go to Him. He's the King. Luke 24, verse 50 to 51, we read that Jesus led His disciples out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Child of God, what is your view of the Savior? Does your view match what Isaiah speaks about? That He is the one who freely divides His war spoils? Or is your view of Christ that He left us and now He's gone, doing His own thing? Well, look at what Luke says. Notice how Jesus leaves His disciples. His hands are raised up in blessing. He is still our mediator. He is still our prophet, priest, and king. He is still actively working at this moment. He's still actively blessing His people. This is where Christ is diverting His energy to bless us as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king, to shower his rewards of his victory upon us. This is his attitude right now at this moment. And so we can know Christ's disposition towards us. Well, when peace was signed with Germany on May 8th, 1945, the war had been won. There was ultimate surrender. And yet the bullets were still flying for a number of days after that. The war was victory had been secured, but there were still these outliers creating havoc and plundering and killing. And that's where we are today. Christ has secured the victory. Satan has been defeated, and now he's just raising his fist and trying these attempts to wreak havoc as much as he can until Christ returns again. But the absolute and complete and final victory of Christ is guaranteed. It's been sealed on Resurrection Day, on Easter Sunday. And so it won't be long until Christ appears again on the clouds, finally, to banish Satan forever to that pit of hell. And finally, to be banished sin itself from the new heavens and the new earth. And finally, to remove death from ever appearing again. And there Christ will be exalted forever, and his people will be sharing in the blessed fullness of his victory. O child of God, can't you say with me, come, Lord Jesus. Come, you've had the victory, but we want to see the fullness of it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.